Good evening, brethren and sisters, respected friends and Sunday school students. The Creator of heaven and earth has done his best to communicate with us through his holy word, the Bible. And he has delivered to us a very, very important message. This message is the reason why he created the heaven and the earth. It's the reason he created mankind in the first place. It's the reason why we still have an opportunity to live. And this message I'm going to try and explain to everyone this evening. This message is so pivotal to our existence that we could, in fact, call the title of our lecture this evening The Meaning of Life, because that's how very important this subject is. Because God manifestation is bar nothing else the most important subject in the eyes of God, the most important thing we could ever understand when we look at the Holy Scriptures. And God communicates with us in a way that he figures that we might be able to understand. He uses comparisons, he uses symbols, just as we have seen all this week with our studies and our lectures on marriage, on brides, and on husbands, on grooms. And we're going to continue with this theme this evening and see how these comparisons fit into tonight's subject. God manifestation, then, is a subject that most of mankind know nothing or little about. It can be quite a complex study. But as we do study, our eyes will be opened to the whole purpose of God. And we will discover that there's something going on that is far greater than you or I. And as we said, this subject is near and dear to the heart of our Creator. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 16, reads, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." These verses said that we are the children of God, therefore heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and that later glory will be revealed in us. And there is something about an earnest expectation there in these verses for the manifestation of the sons of God. But what does that mean? What is the manifestation of the sons of God? A long time ago, Jesus was talking to a group of people in his time that were called the Sadducees. The Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection from the dead. Jesus told them in Luke chapter 20, he said, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. So Jesus was telling the Sadducees that there was an opportunity for those who are accounted worthy of being equal unto the angels. Notice that he mentions about being accounted worthy. For there will be many that will have to give account of their lives at a judgment after they have either been resurrected or taken from their present state to the judgment seat. I'm sorry to tell everyone, there is no free pass to heaven. There is no free pass to the kingdom of God. And we are not automatically saved if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. There is work for us to do in this life if we want to have any hope at all of being in the kingdom of God. But those who the Lord Jesus Christ talks of as being accounted worthy, they will witness a change. Now, thousands of years ago, there was a man on this earth called Job. And he also knew something had to change. Job 14, verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the ecclesia, or the church, at Corinth about this change that he also knew had to take place. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This change that will take place will, as we have been told here by Christ, make us equal unto the angels. As the Apostle Paul said, that our corruptible bodies must put on incorruption. But the question is, how did we become corruptible in the first place? Did God make us in an inferior manner? Did God give us bodies that were second quality? If we look back at the book of Genesis, chapter 1, starting at verse 26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." What do you think very good means? It certainly doesn't mean corruptible. Man was made, just as we read here, and he was in a very good state. Simply put, man was not dying, man was not getting older, and man was not corruptible. We should also note at this point, he was not immortal either. He was not living forever. He was sustained in life. If he had fallen down and had his head chopped off, he would have died. But otherwise, he would have continued in a sustained state of existence. We all know the story of Adam and Eve and about the tree that had fruit on it, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God told them not to touch and not to eat. It was the fruit of this tree that would give those who ate of it knowledge of both good and evil. And Adam and Eve at this point did not have knowledge of good or evil, except what the Lord God had told them. They knew that it was wrong to eat of the fruit of the tree. The serpent, we are told, was more subtle or crafty than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Yes, God did create the serpent, and he gave it abilities above most other creatures that he had made. And we know that it was this serpent that tempted Eve. Only one rule had man to follow: don't eat of and don't touch the tree. We know that Eve did partake of the fruit she gave to Adam, and we know he also ate. God said that in the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, thou shalt surely die. We know, though, in our English version Bibles, the translation of this is not correct. In the original Hebrew language, it would have said something like, dying thou shalt die, or you will die in a process. And that process started the very same day, just as God had said it would. Their minds had received knowledge of both good and evil, and their body had received something that we still suffer from today: an aging, dying body that gets sick and that has all sorts of problems with it. A corruptible body, no longer in that very good state. Now, I don't know about you, but I sure would like to have another body. One that wasn't in pain all the time. One that didn't get sick. One that doesn't age. And we don't know what that's like, but hopefully all of us one day will know what that is like. How exactly we will be changed, we are not told. The scriptures tell us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, although there will be a mortal population in the kingdom of God, which will be on this earth, and they will indeed be flesh and blood. The immortal population, though, as Jesus said, will be like unto the angels. They will have the Spirit of God running through their entire bodies. The word manifestation that we read of in Romans chapter 8 comes from a Greek word that many of you will be familiar with. It's the word apokalypsis, from which we get the word that many people fear, the apocalypse. But this word is certainly nothing to fear. It's a word that we should look at with excitement. It simply means to reveal, to disclose. And that is exactly what God has done with the book of Revelation. Revelation is also from this same Greek word. It might be simpler if we called the book the revealing, because that's what it means. God has revealed to us that book, in that book, in the book of Revelation, things that have happened that are now history for us, and things which are yet to happen, which are still prophecy. Things that are going to happen on this earth concerning himself and concerning mankind. God's manifestation then is also a revealing, a disclosure of the changes that will take place in us as we change from mortal to immortal. The immortal angels are part of God's manifestation right now. We hope to be part of God's manifestation when we are changed from mortal to immortal. Again, with a body that is neither dying, aging, or in pain. That is the type of body that we hope for. And we must understand, as we delve into the pages of the Bible, that the meaning of life is not that we gain eternal life. The meaning of life is not that we get into the kingdom of God. As we develop as true believers, we will understand that it is God's manifestation that matters and not human salvation. Yes, we will as human beings become something greater than we are right now. But that is so that we might glorify our Creator by the way that He has set out in the Scriptures. It is not so we might die, so we won't die. Everything isn't about us. Everything is about our Creator. What about Jesus? Where does he fit into this subject of God manifestation? There are some that say Jesus was God. There are some that say Jesus was a prophet. Some say he was just a man. Let's see what the Scriptures say about him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The Holy Spirit came upon his mother, who as we know was Mary. She conceived, and she did indeed have a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, as we read, God with us. Now let's clear a couple of things up. This child was not God. He was, as we read, the Son of God. This woman was not the mother of God. She was the mother of the Son of God. Matthew chapter 8, we read, this is Jesus talking, And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus, on several occasions, referred to himself as the Son of Man. And in other places we read of him that he is the Son of God. He was the Son of Man because he was born to Mary, a woman. So it's not a contradiction when we see in some places that he is called the Son of God and in others the Son of Man, because both statements are true. He is also referred in the scriptures as the greater Son of David, which is also true. And we can trace Mary's and Joseph's lineage all the way back to David. Luke shows us a slightly different aspect of the birth of Jesus. And the angel said unto her, unto Mary, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Again, he was the Son of Man because he was born of a woman. He was the Son of God because he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that this child grew. And as he grew, he learnt. And he became a man. And we know that he was tempted, just like all men are tempted. And we know that the Bible speaks of his temptation in the wilderness. But we also know that it says that God cannot be tempted. He cannot be tempted with evil. But we know Christ was tempted. We know that he overcame. How was he Emmanuel, God with us? By manifestation. He was the Son of God, and he revealed in his life God-like characteristics that we can do well also if we exhibit these same things in our lives. So why was Christ tempted? He was tempted because he was born of a woman and had the same feelings as other human beings. He had also inherited the same knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve had received when they ate of the fruit. That same knowledge of good and evil that we all have today. The Apostle Paul tells us of his struggle and the war that goes on in his mind, just as Brother Lenny showed us last night, and we're going to just recover this aspect. And the Apostle Paul showed us how hard it really is sometimes to do the right thing. Romans chapter 7. For I know that in me, the Apostle Paul said, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he hated this condition. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul told us that it was within his flesh, thoughts that came from within warred against the things which he knew were right. And it was a struggle for him, just as it's a struggle for you and I today. And it was also a struggle for the Lord Jesus Christ, who had the same sin manifested in the flesh that both Paul, us, and Adam and Eve had. And we know that these thoughts come from within, from our hearts and from our minds. Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. It was because man was flesh and blood that Jesus, being the Son of God, was born to a woman, so he could be a human being, so he could be tempted like any other man, so he could feel the same emotions as any other man, but also so he could overcome and through death destroy his own personal devil, which was the sin that dwelt within his body, the same as the Apostle Paul just told us about. As Christ died, his flesh died. His flesh perished, and the sin that dwelt within his body ceased to afflict him. For now, though, let's look a little deeper into this subject of God manifestation. In a verse we read just a little earlier, I wonder if you notice anything different. Let's read this verse again. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. What is this let us and in our here, talking of God? These are plural words. If we look at the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Nothing really jumps out to us as we read this verse. But as we dissect this verse and use some valuable resources like a Bible concordance that you can buy at any good bookstore, we uncover another layer of God's message to us. Just for those who were here, heard Brother Sid's comment the other day that the Word of God is like an onion, and you can peel layer upon layer off and uncover something new. Now we know the Old Testament Bible was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. If we go back into the original language, we see something that we don't see in our English translation. The word God here is plural too. It actually is the same original Hebrew word that is printed in our English Bibles as God. It is the Hebrew word Elohim, which means mighty ones. So we can see that this first verse in the Bible is not talking about the eternal Father. It's not talking directly of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather a number of beings being termed Elohim, or mighty ones in the English. It was these beings, these angels, that created the earth for the eternal Father, using the eternal Father's power. God was manifested in these mighty ones. And our hope is that we too will become as these angels, as these mighty ones of God, being filled with the Spirit and power of God. So those plural phrases, like "let us make man in our image," are quite correct. It was talking of the Elohim, the mighty ones, the angels of God. Another example of this we find again in Genesis. Many of you will know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read, this is talking of Abraham, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. Further down we read, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Further on we read in Genesis chapter 19, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. What do we see in these verses with respect to God manifestation? Firstly, three men appeared unto Abraham. All three were angels. Normally, these angels would be, as we have already looked at, they would be, as spoken of in the Hebrew language, the Elohim, or mighty ones. But what we have here, one of them saying, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? What exactly is the Lord? The Lord is again a word mistranslated from the Hebrew Old Testament, and really what should be printed in our Bibles is the name of the Eternal Father and not a title like the Lord. His name is Yahweh, and it is he that created the mighty ones, the angels, that we know who are called the Elohim. The Lord's name, Yahweh, has a meaning, and that meaning is he who will be. This phrase points forward to something, but to what though? Remember our subject tonight? God manifestation in the Christ groom and his bride? Well, there we have it. I will be who I will be, manifested in mighty ones. We see this in our English Bibles as the Lord God. There's so much we can learn when we use our Bible concordances and original Hebrew and Greek scriptures. the name of the Lord, He who will be, might be talking about each of us in this room if we are found faithful. Because we have opportunity of all being the bride of Christ and becoming as the angels, as the mighty ones of God. But let's just step back to our story here in Genesis. Chapter 19, we read that there came two angels to Sodom and Eden. Yet were there not three angels that appeared unto Abraham? We read that the Lord, or Yahweh as his name is, the eternal creator, he said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? These angels, these Elohim, these mighty ones, they can be direct representatives of Yahweh, of the Eternal Father, and can carry his holy name. We know that the Eternal Father did not appear directly in all his glory unto Abraham, or Abraham would have perished. Because the scriptures say that no man can see the eternal God and still live. Now there are many other instances in the Bible that are very similar to this, and it's a very interesting study, and I'd like to encourage all of you to learn a little more on this subject, on the names and titles of the deity, parts that are so poignant to our subject of God manifestation. I wish we had more time this evening to look into this, but we don't. Earlier on this week, we had some lectures that were so well connected with tonight's subject. One of them was a pure ecclesia, or church, as a chaste bride of Christ, which showed for those of us who were here that God sees those who he considers true believers as a group represented as a bride. But for these believers to become part of this bride, we saw in Wednesday evening's lecture, the bride hath made herself ready, that there is only one narrow path that we can travel if we are to become part of that bride. That there are certain steps which we have to take, again, outlined by God in the Bible. We have to learn of God's plan with the earth and with man upon it. We need to understand what he requires of us. We have to believe his word. We have to believe what we learn as we read the scriptures. Once we see that we are completely unacceptable to God, we have to repent and we need to be baptized and come into covenant relationship with Christ through the waters of baptism. A covenant being sealed by us going down into the water, symbolic of Christ's death, and rising up out of the water like Christ was also raised from the dead. Our old man being crucified, our past sins being forgiven, we are then to walk in newness of life, and would then be in a state of being saved, being able to be forgiven our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are truly repentant of them. If we continue in all these steps, we will then, by God's grace and his mercy, witness and be part of those things that were spoken of last night in our subject, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The joining together of the bridegroom, also spoken of as the Lamb, and many other titles and names. The joining of in marriage of Christ the bridegroom with his bride, the pure church, the pure ecclesia, the true believers who endured their mortal life on this earth, now to live through eternity with one purpose, just as we have already spoken of, glorifying God along with Christ and with the immortal angels. The whole package of God manifestation. We spoke earlier of a change that will take place in our bodies of those found worthy to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, for that change to come in the future, we need to make a change in our lives today. We have to do the right thing by serving our Creator in an acceptable manner. Now, when a man or woman decides to marry another, then usually there would have been a period where they would have got to know each other, a courtship that would have taken many months or many years. In this courtship, you would learn of the pros and cons of this person that you wish to spend the rest of your life with. And you would at some point make a decision whether or not you really want to marry this person or not. If all is good, you make a commitment. You don't just jump out into the street and marry the first person you come across. We know that that only happens in Vegas. When it comes to Christ, he's very particular who he wishes to have as his bride. He wishes to see a preparing right now, common threads that he can see, the ideal, a reflection of himself. For those of us who have already entered into covenant relationship with him through the waters of baptism, when he looks at us, what do you think he sees? Is it a bride that has made herself ready? Or does he see a stranger with characteristics that are not compatible with him? Or does he see something even worse? As I said, when courting, couples spend time with each other so they can get to know each other. You don't just jump into marriage hoping to change your partner at a later date. Chances are, if you did that, your marriage would fail. And Christ expects a preparing. He expects changes right now for his bride. We have to make the necessary changes in our life today if we hope to be part of that collective bride and join with Christ, serving the Creator in unity together for eternity. If you're courting someone and they start fooling around on you, then it's pretty likely that you will not end up marrying them. Well, God sees it in the same light when it comes to us joining with his Son in eternal life. Yes, we can fool around on Christ and on God right now in a sense. We spoke of earlier in this week, Brother Sid spoke to us of natural Israel. They were called adulterous. They were called harlots because they didn't serve God as he required, because he's a jealous God. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, this verse is not talking about married men and married women committing adultery. It's not talking of adultery in the normal sense that we know adultery to be. God considers it adultery if we are friends with those in the world. Even the non-religious people of the world know that it's wrong to fool around with another man's wife or another woman's husband. God requires everything from us. And it's his right, because he created each of us. If we spend time with those of the world rather than those of the household of faith, rather than those who we hope will also be the bride of Christ, then we are committing spiritual adultery. And if we don't repent, we might find ourselves being punished by death. I'm sorry, it may sound rather harsh, but this is how God sees it. It's right there in his word. For those of us already baptized, we need to look at our lives and see if we are in this position of spending too much time with those of the world. There is nothing wrong with spending time with people of the world if we are spending time with them to talk about the Word of God. But when they're no longer interested in the things of God, then we have to separate from them. Because God knows everything. We can't fool God. We may be able to fool ourselves, but our Creator knows all things. And as we said, death may be the result instead of marriage if we continue in this form of adultery and spend more time with those of the world than the one that we hope to spend the rest of eternity with. Again, if this is true of us, then there may not be a union, and the marriage supper of the Lamb may not be happening for us any time in the future. And when you get to think about it, when we started studying the Word of God, when we went through Sunday school or through lessons as adults, we spent an awful lot of time learning. Some of us spent many months, some of us many, many years. There are lots of us here tonight that followed through with the step of obedience of being baptized. We put effort in, and some of us have been baptized many, many, many years. Do we put all our effort, all those years of hard work, into serving God, only to fail him by missing one step? We need to give ourselves a chance by serving him in the correct manner. It's God's purpose to fill this earth with those who will willingly be obedient to him, to his will. And for those who do obey, we will have opportunity, as we've already said, of being the multitudinous bride of Christ, and we will be given eternal life. We will have opportunity of reigning with Christ in the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. We will have opportunity of being kings and priests in the kingdom of God. We will have opportunity of being as the angels are today, having the Spirit of God running throughout our entire bodies. So in conclusion, we know a little more now on the subject of God manifestation, which, as we said, is the whole meaning of life. The whole of God's purpose is that he wants to fill this earth with those who want to obey. He offers eternal life to those who will obey. We know that there's going to be 1,000-year kingdom of God on this earth. And we know after that 1,000-year kingdom, there will be a judgment of those mortals who lived on the earth during that kingdom age. those found faithful, just like at the first resurrection before the kingdom of God is established, will receive eternal life and will also be part of God manifestation. They will be as the angels, as hopefully as us. And then what? The scriptures do not tell us a great deal about the rest of eternity. But there is one last statement that is so very, very important. 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This will be the conclusion, but also a new beginning of what we understand of God manifestation. Things will have come together. No more sin, no more death, which is the result of sin. All one with God, with the angels, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we know as the final phase of God manifestation. There is an opportunity, everyone, for us all to be part of this God manifestation. Today is a day of both opportunity and of preparation as that bride. But soon that day will come to an end. If we are ready, we will be invited to a wonderful feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. To join together with all the faithful of old, all those faithful that have ever lived on the earth. But for right now, time is very, very precious. If we have been frivolous with the time that God has given us, if we have squandered away that time and have made little or no effort, then our future will look very, very bleak. I want to leave you tonight with one last quote from the Apostle Paul. Part of this quote we have already looked at this evening. The rest we need to read and we need to meditate on. Paul's letter to the Romans, he said, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God."